Psalm 66, verses 8 through 15. Psalm 66, verses 8 through 15. Hear the word of the living God. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer you bulls with goats. Selah. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray now that in this brief time of looking at your word, you might cause us to increasingly press in the midst of our trials to the worship and praise of our God, whose grace sustains us, whose very refining of us is mercy, and who promises us that we will ultimately be brought out to rich fulfillment, even, O Lord, after many, many trials. We pray that we might hear your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 66 is an ancient song sung by the people of God. The inscription says, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. And even though it's not our focus tonight, the beginning of the psalm speaks to praising the name of God. Listen to what is written there. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you, and they shall sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. That begins with this call to praise. This is, of course, then, the theme of the psalm, praising the Lord. It seems as if the writer is on the top of a mountain. Nothing can pull him away from his praise. Nothing can pull the community away from their praise. And then they begin to rehearse a part of their own history. Look at verse 5. Come and see the works of our God, or of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the Son of Man. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. This is a reference to the covenant people of God being saved through the sea, walking on dry land. Can you imagine that? Walking through on the bottom of this great river with walls of water on both sides, the land being dry, the Lord saving his people. We too have been brought through the waters unto salvation. But they continue. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. So an opening with a call to praise the living God, and then praise coming out of what God has done, namely in saving his people. He brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. It seems, again, as if the writer, if the covenant band of people are on the mountain. But then notice how our text begins. Initially, the call for praise continues. Verse 8, oh, bless our God, you peoples. In other words, let those outside of us bless our God. May those outside of the covenant community, may those outside of the covenants bless him, praise him. May all the earth praise the Lord and make the voice of his praise be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our foot to be moved. So far, the mountaintop continues. But then in verse 10, we read these words, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Do you know how silver is refined? It's refined through fire, through heat, through things being burned away, and it is placed in water. You brought us into the net. The God that we are praising, the God that we want the nations to see and to praise, the God whose name is high and lifted up and is to be sung from one end of the globe to the other, is the God who, as verse 11 says, brought affliction on our backs. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we look briefly at a call to worship God in our trials. To worship God in our trials. Our section begins in verse 8 with a call to praise, and it ends in verses 13 to 15 with what? A call to praise and to make sacrifice, using the old covenant language there, verse 15. "I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats." Boys and girls, these would have been sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would have been particular kinds of sacrifices and offerings of praise. So the writer, the covenant community of God, seeks to praise God and to have God's name known, but specifically in our section, they are worshiping God while acknowledging that He is the God who has brought trials. I want us to see three simple things from this section about worshiping God in the midst of trials. When I say trials, I mean difficult times, challenging times, disappointing times, painful times, times of grief and times of persecution, times when it seems as though you can't bear another moment. Can you worship God in the midst of these trials? Is God to be the God that you commend to others in the midst of those trials? Three simple truths tonight from these few verses in the middle of Psalm 66. The first is this: we ought to praise God for His sustaining grace. In the previous section, the writer praises God for His salvation, His saving grace. Undoubtedly, there were many who were brought through dry land, through the water, to physical salvation. They may or may not have ultimately trusted in the promise of the seed of the woman to come, but they were brought through physically on dry land, through the water, which pictures the salvation that God in Christ was about to bring upon the earth. But they're praising God for His saving grace. They were in slavery in Egypt. God is to be praised because He brought them through. But here, God is praised for His sustaining grace. Look at verse 9. "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our foot to be moved." God is praised here in this psalm as the God who keeps the souls of His people. Both tangibly here on earth, there is not one single moment that you breathe physically on the earth that God has not upheld you. God has not ordained that you live and have breath, that your heart beat. The worst of rebels against the triune God, who lifts his or her voice against our God and His Christ, is only able to utter such blasphemies because God gives him or her breath. But not only is it physical life. The psalm expands that, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our foot or our feet to be moved. In the midst of trials, God preserves your life. Notice the very next verse. The trials come. "For you, O God, have tested us." Verse 9 and verse 10 are connected. God is to be praised for His sustaining grace because He keeps our souls in the midst of being refined like silver. Our souls are safe. Think of it, Christian. In the midst of the trials that you walk through, physical trials, vocational trials, spiritual trials, financial trials, trials with children, trials with parents, trials in your church, trials in the land in which you live, the Lord keeps your soul. The Lord will not lay more upon you than you can bear. Often we read that passage in the New Testament and we think to ourselves, I'm not sure that's true for me. Because it seems that in my life right now, it's not only raining, it's pouring. I don't know if I can actually bear up under this. But have you ever stopped to consider with the psalmist that in the midst of all of the trials, what is promised is not that the pain will go away, nor that the pain will not increase, but that God will keep your soul in the land of the living. As you are being tried, as you are being tested, as you are being refined, we can join with the psalmist here in Psalm 66 and praise God not only for His saving grace, but for His sustaining grace. Have you thought in the midst of your trials to pray, Lord, thank you that I have not abandoned the faith today. Lord, thank you that you uphold my soul in the midst of this horror in my life. Lord, thank you that you have promised that you will not let me go, that I am Christ's forever, that neither death nor life nor anything can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And with the psalmist, I say, in the midst of this affliction, in the midst of this trial, thank you. And not only thank you, God, but your name is to be commended to the nations as the God who keeps the souls of his people by his sustaining grace. We are to praise God. We can praise God for his sustaining grace. But secondly, as we continue in these few verses, we ought to praise God for his refining mercies. Now think about that. If you just read verses 10 through 12. There doesn't seem to be mercy here. There seems to be sustaining grace in verse 9. But in verse 10, what do we read? Psalmist or the covenant community on whose behalf he writes have been tested. They've been refined. They've been brought into a net. The Lord has laid afflictions on their backs. Other men have ridden over their heads. They have been through fire and water. 6 different ways that this ancient song proclaims that the people of God have been refined. They've been through difficulty. How in the world are we to call this a mercy? Let's dive in for just a moment. Verse 10 says this, "For you, O God, have tested us." There's a way of saying the same thing again, but in different words. You have refined us as silver is refined. What comes next, then, is a list of the ways in which these people, this one, has been tried, refined. What is it to be refined like silver? What happens when you heat silver, when you refine silver? It becomes more pure. You see, there is praise happening in the midst of the psalm because as the song leader sings praise to God, he is saying, the Lord has refined us. And we have been through great difficulty, but he has refined us. Turn over with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You will, of course, remember there what the Word of God says. A very different context, but Peter, that great follower and disciple of Christ, writing to the church spread abroad, says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not a psalm, but a letter, but it's the same message. The Lord is keeping us. You're undergoing trials, but you're His covenant people. Verse 6, though, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A different metal, but the same message, silver and gold alike, refined, made more pure, all by the hand of God. We live in a day where many brothers and sisters, perhaps because of less than accurate theology, perhaps because they don't know their Bibles, for a whole host of other reasons, would much prefer to think that trials are the work solely of the enemy and that God is not in control. But I would submit to you that that makes things much worse for us to bear. Is God actually in control of every moment? Is it God, according to verse 11, that has laid affliction on our backs so that we may be refined, so that we may come out more pure for His glory? Or is God unable to control such things? And of course, boys and girls, we know that God controls all things, even the difficult things. We're to praise God for His refining mercies. One of the greatest mercies in all of existence is that one day believers will stand next to Christ and they will look like Him. This is mercy. We don't deserve to stand next to Christ. We don't deserve to have Him call us brothers. We don't deserve to be seen in shining splendor, which is His, clothed in His righteousness. And yet it is God's very mercy to us that He refines us and purifies us, even if by the net and affliction on our backs and other men riding over our heads, even if it's going through fire and water. Psalm 34:19 boldly proclaims that the righteous will have many troubles. So much for a true prosperity gospel. No. The righteous will have many troubles. What kind of troubles? Well, we get this picture here. We've been brought into the net, a broad picture. There are afflictions laid on our backs. Who did the laying of the affliction? When you go through trials, when you lose the job, when you become physically ill, when things do not go the way that you want them to go, when a child does not repent, when he or she, in your mind, ought to repent, when there are troubles in your extended family, when the nation seems to be falling apart, when your church is not what you want it to be, fill in your current trial. It is God who is in control. But this God who lays affliction on our backs has a purpose: refining mercy. God is not a God who afflicts us for His pleasure. God is not a God who is torturing His people. He is not sitting in heaven waiting to see us squirm, having fun with our whole hosts of sufferings. No, God is conforming us into the image of His Son. And if we are His, if we are Christ's, then it is God's mercy that when trials come, we learn difficult and painful lessons. Because when all is said and done, throughout all of eternity, there will not be a single day where we will look at our Father and say, "I wish you hadn't made me look more like your Son." He's refining us. In fact, sometimes the trials seem to come all at once. Some scholars read verse 12 and they read the phrase, "We went through fire and through water," as a sign of saying there were double trials. There were seasons in the life of the covenant community where they went through one trial right after the other. Now, of course, you could interpret this figuratively in another way. That just like silver is refined, you went through the first process of trial and then the second process of trial. But I bring us back to the original intent. Think of the way the psalmist begins. Praise the Lord. Commend His name to the nations. Look there at the beginning of chapter 66. All the earth shall worship you. They shall sing praises to your name. Verse 5. Come and see the works of our God. His awesomeness. And the things that He does towards the Son of Man. This is the God who refines His people and sustains them at the self-same time by His grace. But as we close tonight, I want you to focus in on the very last phrase of verse 12. Because there's a third lesson for us about praise. Not only should we praise God for His sustaining grace and for His refining mercies. You imagine looking back and saying, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through that trial. I learned a lesson. I learned more about my own heart there, Lord. You are to be praised for exposing me to my heart before I would fall into greater sin. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't let me stay in that sin, but you let me suffer for a whole year so that I might repent and proclaim how glorious you are and see how my life could be changed and conformed more into the image of your Son. Imagine looking back on your trials in that way. But notice how the psalmist ends the section on trials. But. Now that's an English word, boys and girls. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But there are a lot of wonderful verses that when translated in English, for our ears to hear and to read, begin with the word but, and they stand out to us. Just like this morning's verse. Our brother read it after we prayed, confessing our sins. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy. But here, we have another example. The word but jumps out to us. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Another one of those verses to cling to in the midst of trials. What is the third thing that we see about praising God in trials? It is this. We are to praise God for His generous goodness. How do the trials end? How do they end? Look at verse 12. In the midst of lifting and listing these kinds of trials, the psalmist says, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Could be translated, you brought us out to abundance, to the overflow of goodness. And this too accords with the rest of the Psalter. For Psalm 37, verse 37 says that the end, the ultimate end of the righteous man or woman is peace. Psalm 30, verse 5 says that God will ultimately, in the end, send relief to His people. The righteous man, the man living according to the ways of God, the man in union with Christ, will ultimately end in peace. He will ultimately find relief. And here, in the midst of praising God, what is the end of the trials? Rich fulfillment. Let me ask you, friend, what are the trials that you are currently walking through right now? What are the fears that you currently have? What are the things that are not going the way that you wish that they would go? Where are you tempted to say that God is putting more on you than you can bear? Now, with those trials in mind, begin to think like the psalmist. How does the reality that God will bring you out of them to rich fulfillment change your view of them? And more importantly, your view of God. You see, one of the things, brothers and sisters, that I think that we in the church in America are going to have to do increasingly in the years and decades ahead is that we're going to have to learn to sing all of the Psalter or all of the hymns or all of the praise hymns. You see, we cannot be a people who only praise God for the mountaintops. But we are a people like the Old Covenant psalm singers who can praise God when all is well, when the fields have plenty, when the barns have more than they can hold. But we are also the people who must lament. We are the people who must learn to praise God in the midst of trials. Is God worthy to be praised when it is raining on your days? Let's zoom out. The psalmist says, "All the nations, praise the Lord. Let us tell you of his works. All the peoples, praise him. He has brought us through unto salvation. Yes, he's tested us. Men have set their ways against us. We have been caught in various nets. The Lord has laid certain afflictions on our back, but he's refining us, and he has brought us out to abundance." One of the most glorious aspects, or parts, if you will, of the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth, the church that is not yet joined physically with the saints above, one of the glorious aspects of the church below is those brothers and sisters who praise God in the midst of trials. I don't know what the Lord has for you, for me, for our church, for the church in America. But I know that if he gives us breath, if he gives us life, we have another day to praise the Lord. If we need a songbook for when things are going really well, we have it. And if we need a songbook for when we're being refined, when we are being seemingly caught in the net, when we have afflictions upon us, when other men and women come against us, if we need words to praise the Lord with, we have them. Because we have a God who is worthy to be praised in good times and bad. Can you worship God in trial? Yes. The psalmist continues in verse 16. "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." This is one who has just said that he has experienced the weight of trial. Come, come, all of you who fear God, and I will declare to you what God has done for my soul as he's refined me and sustained me. Verse 17, "I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." You see, in verse 20, we see a prayer being lifted to the Lord in the midst of trial. I would submit to you that the only person to ever do Psalm 66:20 perfectly, namely, not sinfully doubt that the Lord would not bring him out to goodness, was the Savior, who experienced the darkest of days. Our light and momentary afflictions were nothing to the weight of God's infinite wrath coming down on him as he spread his arms wide and died for the sins of all who would ever trust in him. And there, in darkness, in seeming utter separation from God, Christ bore your sins in his body on the tree. And he was faithful to the end. You see, you and I are not always faithful. Sometimes we come close. Sometimes we can say, "I'm going to praise the Lord in the midst of trial." And sometimes we can look out among the community of faith and find examples of people whose very testimony cuts us to the core because they have seemed to have such a grace of God in the midst of their trials. But none of us has done it perfectly, save one. The second Adam, whose face was constantly lifted to his Father, who successfully died for sins, took them into the grave, and experienced on the third day the triumphant voice, if you will, of God saying, "In him I am well pleased, for he came bursting forth, and you with him, if you are united to him by faith." But even though we fail at perfectly praising God in the midst of trials, there are lessons here for us. That God is worthy to be praised, and he's not worthy to be praised despite the trials. He's worthy to be praised, if you will, in the trials, because those very trials are his mercies, which we may not now feel and see nor even believe. But one day we will see the end of verse 12 of Psalm 66. Together the church triumphant will say to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, "In the midst of all our trials, Almighty God, you brought us out to rich fulfillment." And what do we see in Revelation 19? But the church, clothed in the glorious righteousness of her Savior, shining like the sun, having been sanctified and set apart for all time for Christ. So I don't know what lay ahead for us, brothers and sisters. Many weeks we will gather in this room and we will sing the first part of Psalm 66. Maybe not literally, maybe so. But we'll be singing of the joys of praising God. How wonderful he is. He sustained us. We pray that all the nations may know his name. But there will be some Sundays or late Monday nights in your life where the psalm book on your lips, "God is trying me, but in his goodness, he's refining me, and I praise him for it because he is bringing me out. He is bringing us out to rich fulfillment." Let's pray. Almighty God, help us, your people, to praise you in the midst of trials. I pray for any and all who are undergoing afflictions and trials in this place, that you might give them patience and long suffering, that you might give them songs of praise on their lips, that they might sing the glories of the triune God, who is only refining them for their good and is bringing them home. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be a people who sing the full psalter, the full hymn book, praising you for the good and praising you even in the midst of what seems like a dark providence. May our lips be better at singing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.